Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning and hear your word and hear your word together. God, it's always good to sit under your word with the family. It's always good to sit with like-minded believers and listen to your word. God, it unifies us. God, it builds us. It holds us accountable. Father, it encourages us, God, to know that the person to the right and the person to the left are hearing the same thing. And that I know when I leave this place on Sunday that the same message is resounding in my heart and in my mind as it is in others in our community. And we just have each other. Even though we don't see each other, we have each other pressing toward the goal of the high calling that you've given us, Father. And so thank you for this church. Thank you for what the church means, for creating the church so that we have this company of saints, Father, that are in community together even when we're not together, Father. God, I thank you for the church itself. I thank you for what you have created here, what you have built here, Father. I thank you to be able to sit back and just see the journey, Father, and all the lives that have been changed and touched, even those who have moved away and, God, are in their communities, and now they're Christ followers, and they're plugged in, and they're discipling, Father, and it's just so good to be a part of your church that you've created to give hope to the world. Father, help us to be salt and light in this world, in this generation, God, where the world's just turned upside down. Help us to stand, Father. And when we've done everything, as your word says, then to stand, Father. I pray that we would be the voice of hope, but we would also be the voice of reason. God, that we would be a voice that is strong, loving, and steady. God, that we would disciple our kids to be the next generation that is willing to spend their lives on the world, spend their lives on the lost, and to spend their lives in a community like this, Father. Help us to facilitate that here at Common Ground through each of our every lives and then also just through our parents' lives, God. Father, just speak through me this morning, God, as we continue on this journey talking about who you are and God, that when we feel like there's nothing left, when we feel like there's no hope, God, that you couldn't answer a prayer, or when we feel like maybe you've given up on us, God, that you have not, and that you are the greatest comeback story of all time. God, help us to lean into you, press into you, Father, and be encouraged by you this morning, no matter where we are in our life. God, maybe it's for us, or maybe it's for us to share it with someone else, Father. But I pray for that, God, that you would use me this morning, speak through me this morning, God. We love you, we praise you, we're grateful to you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus that we say all these things. Everybody said, amen and good morning to you. I guess you've noticed that Brad is not with us this morning. He is on, he's out. I don't know if he's on vacation. Did they leave you, Curry? He's at an Astros game. So there's the story, right? Well, I know, right? So he is not here, and Lori and Taylor stepped up, and just our band, listen, we love to have regular, faithful people in front of us, but I am so thankful for the people that God has blessed and given gifts to who can step into any area in any moment. This church is called to duplicate because I want you to want me, but I don't want you to need me. Amen? And so there are people who can fill into all these different spaces in our church at a moment's notice, and this morning just got worship from different voices, different perspectives, some songs we might not have heard in a while, and I am thankful and I am grateful for that. This morning we are going to continue in this new series called The Comeback. And what we're talking about in this series is similar to what I prayed, that there's times that we feel down for the count. We feel like there's not a second chance, there's no hope, or we feel like this is never going to end, right? Or God's never going to answer my prayer. And we feel like we need this comeback. Or maybe our reputation has been damaged. Or maybe someone else's sin has affected us. Or maybe our sin has caused damage in our own lives or in other people's lives. And we think, I need redemption. I need rescue. I need restoration in my life. And a lot of times when we're in that particular mindset, we kind of get down in the dumps. And we forget all the things that God has done in us or done through us or done for us, all the generations before, the people around us in the church, and we need that pick-me-up to remember that our God is greater than we could ever imagine. And he doesn't forget us. He doesn't work on our timetable, but he doesn't forget us. And that's encouraging to me. Have you ever felt like, if you ever been in that situation and you have like had an experience with God. You've been down, you've been out, you've been depressed, you've been fearful or something, and God has just spoken something to you. Has anybody ever had that happen? Yeah, me too. I'm so grateful for our faithful God. I can remember a story. I'm going to share a little bit with you, but I can remember a story where God just said to me, get up, right? Remember those stories you get where God finally just comes along and he says, get up, and it may be part admonishment, but part love. It may be really encouragement, but he's also sort of saying, okay, now let's do this, right? And leading us. We've been down those roads before. I've been down a road like that. I can't believe it's been 10 years, but 10 years ago, we had a crisis in our church, and as the leader of our church, everything fell on me, and it was hard. I felt like I was drowning. I had to face some legal things for the church. I had to go to court and testify at one point for the church. I had to be deposed one time for the church. I had to deal with insurance. I had to deal with people saying, what's going on? Can you help me? Where do we go from here? And the whole time I'm going, but who do I get to ask those questions to, right? And so I was dealing with my own struggle as a leader, my own struggle as a person, with something that had happened in our church, and now I have everyone else pulling on me to the point that some people were questioning their faith, and I was having to have meetings and encourage people, because one person's sin doesn't just affect them. Amen? You know that everything that you do when it comes to sin affects someone else in some way. It may be mildly, it might be strongly. In this particular case, I was struggling really badly, and I'll tell you what creeped in was a little bit of fear. And I can remember specifically that I was walking. I had to go to Walmart one day, and I didn't want to go. This was soon after this happened, and I felt like everybody was going to think it was me that had done this. Because all it takes is one word being left out of a sentence, right? One person not listening, right? One person posting without thinking, and the next thing you know, it lands on someone else. And I was living in that tremendous weight, overwhelming fear, and I was walking into Walmart, and I can remember it was like, you know those cartoons where the devil's on one side and the angel's on the other? I had one of those moments, right, where I was walking into Walmart, and Satan just clearly said to me, everyone thinks it's you. I'll never forget that. And I was walking into Walmart, and my head was down, and I'm like, I've just got to get in, I've got to get out, I've got to get on with my life, right? And God spoke to me. It was like he came down and stood next to me, and this is what he said. He said, pick up your head. I will never forget that as long as I live. He said, pick up your head. What he was really saying to me is, I've got this. Trust me. Well, that's easy this way, but sometimes it's hard this way. Sometimes it is hard this way, isn't it? And I can remember walking into Walmart and just saying, you know what? It is what it is. I know it's not me. I know I didn't create this. I know I had no part in this. And I know, God, that you're going to use me even through my ups and downs, even through my struggles through this, because it doesn't just go away overnight, right? God said that and there's no more problems. Wouldn't that be great? That's not how it works. And we struggled as a church, and I struggled as an individual for probably a good 6, 8, 10 months. And it took probably 3 years for me to sort of just move past without always thinking about it. You know what I'm talking about, Clint. Always thinking about it, right? But God said what he said to me, and suddenly I saw the comparison in that moment that I needed to see. Because, you know, a lot of times when Satan says something to you, it seems powerful, doesn't it? It seems like he's got you. He knows where you're weak. He knows what you're struggling with, and he voices that to you, and you believe it. We buy into it because we're down. We buy into it because we're distracted. And then God comes along and speaks, and you're like, right? Like, you're nothing. Like, well, why was I believing you? God speaks, and he's so much more powerful than what the enemy is trying to say to you. And if you're struggling, if you're down for the count, if you feel like you're out, don't listen to the enemy, because our God is a God of victory. And it's not over till it's over. I didn't say it'll be over when you want it to be over. But it will be there, and there will be victory, and it will glorify him first and foremost. And that's what this series is about. We looked at Samson last week. I think it was exchanging Samuel and Samson. Thank you for your forgiveness and understanding. I know you've learned over the last 20 years just to put the right word in the spot. But we looked at Samson last week and how Samson ruined his life. He got further and further and further with God. He was playing with fire, and God still used him at the end of his life for his glory when he repented. And it was not just for Samson, but there's always something bigger in the comeback, and this was really for Israel, okay? So God's glory comes first, and our benefit or our blessing comes second, but he doesn't forget us. He's able to do both at the same time. And I want us to look today at another story like this. Where are you, right? Are you down and out? Do you feel like you're on a stretcher headed toward the cemetery? Have you ever had those moments where you're like, this is it? I'll never recover my reputation. This has gone on so long, or you know, this sickness is going to lead here, or I'm financially ruined, or whatever it is, and you feel like by the time I get where I'm going, I'm going to be dead. I've been there before. 10 years ago, it was a rough, rough situation. I think there are probably people all around us all the time that are on stretchers and they don't know it. Or maybe you do. Maybe you're in a relationship. Now, marriages don't count here. You took the covenant. I'm not talking to you, all right? But let's say you're in a relationship. She's had enough of you, Zach, but she won't leave, right? That kind of thing. So you're in a relationship. Maybe you're dating. Maybe you're engaged. Or maybe it's just a friendship, and you know that relationship is not good for you. You know what I'm saying? You ever been in a relationship that's not good for you? Have you ever had a friendship that's really not good for you, but maybe they're so charismatic? Too late, Brooke. Maybe you're charismatic. She's over there regretting. Sorry. But there's someone that's charismatic, and they drew you in, but maybe some of the things that they did, you knew weren't how they're dragging you down a road, right? Or the person that you're looking to perhaps marry is going in the wrong direction, and you have this mentality, well, I mean, I'll be godly and I'll save him. No, it doesn't work that way, right? Corey just went, meh. It doesn't work that way. And you know you're on a stretcher headed to the cemetery in this relationship, but you won't leave because you're emotional about it, because you've invested in it. And then we say things like, but I just don't think God would let me fall in love with somebody that you did that. Because when you spend time with someone, you get invested, and then the emotions are there. But when you know God is saying to you, get out, you need to get out. But we have to respond to that, or you'll be headed in the wrong direction. Maybe that's not what it is. Maybe you're a really rebellious person, right? You're the kind of person that I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and I don't really care what anybody else thinks, right? And you're actually hurting yourself, but you're stubborn. Anybody here stubborn? Me, I am. Lori, raise your hand. Right? Yeah, I know some of you are stubborn. The rest of you are liars. That's what that is. But we get stubborn and we get rebellious, and then we start enjoying what we're doing, and we don't think it's harming us, but it is. We don't think it's harming other people, but it is. You're on a stretcher going nowhere, right? Or maybe it's something internal with you, right? A lack of forgiveness, bitterness, judgmental attitude. You want revenge for something, right? You're in that, and you know what? You're the one it's hurting. Because the person that did that to you is sleeping fine at night. They're living their life. They moved on, and you didn't. And your bitterness is causing you to have one foot in the grave, and it's pushing everybody away from you. But if you let it go, what would happen? If I let it go, that person would win. They already did. They won, and they forgot they won. They're not even thinking about it. They're not thinking about you. You're the one causing you to lose. And God is saying, stop it. There's abundant life on the other side of this that I have for you to live. And you're hung up here in this garbage pile. And it's hurting you, and it's killing you. We've all been in different places like that. And we can justify some of those things, right? I mean, that person did hurt me. Or I do have that attitude, but I feel justified in that attitude. Or I am in this relationship, but I'm going to stick it out for whatever reason. I'm not going to be this. I'm not going to be that. And we stick out things we shouldn't stick out. And you find out suddenly that you need a comeback, but maybe you're not brave enough. Or maybe you need someone to come alongside you. Have you ever had someone tell you something about you that you don't like, but you know it's true? Anybody? Yeah, me too. Your spouse has been telling you for 20 years. Right? But then your friend tells you and you go, oh, I know. And your spouse is like, right? Because it's easier to hear from someone else. But we need those moments in life, Zach. Look at that. Now, Zach's over there giving instruction. So We need those moments in our lives. That's the grace of God is what that is. That's the goodness and the grace of God being applied to our lives where he's like, I know you didn't want to hear it from so-and-so, but I'm going to show you because you know what? It's true and it's hurting you. And I don't want it to hurt you because I sent my son so you could have abundant life. We've all been there. I mean, Samson went through it. He destroyed his life. He destroyed his reputation. He lived with in two different worlds. And then it came down to terrible consequences to turn his life around. And he had the greatest comeback, and he did exactly what God said he would do before he was ever born. Because God's never finished. I want us to look at a couple of things today because I think it's important for us to understand that we're already in the hole to begin with, right? I mean, when we're born, Romans 3:23 says, we're born into sin, and Romans 3:23 says, every single one of us has sinned. We can't get out from under it. Like, we're in trouble, right? That was our story from day one. And sometimes we get bogged down in things that keep us in that story. Even as Christ followers, we keep sinning. We keep, right? Because maybe that story's familiar. Maybe that story's comfortable. At least I know how to manage that story, and we keep returning to the wrong things. Listen, Satan wants you to return to those places. John 10:10 tells us that the thief has come to what? To steal your joy more than anything else, right? To kill your hopes, your dreams, your plans, and to destroy your reputation and everything else. He's come to do that, and you know what? He does a pretty good job because he's faithful and consistent in what he's doing because he has a purpose. You know what? We're called to a purpose too. We're called to have a purpose. That's why the Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it how? Abundantly or fully. And he has overcome the world, so that's stronger, that's better. Carly, who you need? Right there in the middle. That's all right. That happens here. We're just people, right? He has come to give us abundant life. And the question is, are we living that abundant life? Turn to the book of Luke this morning. Luke is the third book in your New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul gave this great testimony while you're turning there. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's Romans 1:16. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What Paul's really saying is this. I had an experience with Christ, and now I have a testimony. I was one of those that Satan was using to actually try to destroy the church itself, and I really thought I was doing the right thing. And then he encounters Christ, and he says, there is nothing more important than the gospel. Why? Because the gospel saves. The gospel redeems. The gospel is the greatest comeback ever, and we get to participate. We were invited in, not because of our goodness, but because of his goodness. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. The power of God that changes our lives. We've been invited into that power. In Luke chapter 7, here's what's going on. Jesus is going from town to town. He's just encountered this man whose servant was very sick. And the servant, says, don't even come to my house. Listen. I believe you. I just say it. And he's healed. And sure enough, he was. This has just happened. And so people are beginning to experience these miracles, these signs, and these wonders that Jesus is doing and experiencing in his life because he's trying to prove a point. He's leading up to the story of the greatest comeback ever. He's presenting the gospel at all points. He's saying, I'm the gospel. I'm the living word of God. What I speak comes to be. And he has these encounters with different people. And he has an encounter with the centurion. And then all of a sudden he walks into this little bitty town in verse 11 and meets up with a group of people. Chapter 7, verse 11 of Luke says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. So this group of people are walking down the road and they're coming to Nain. And they get to the city gate. And they're coming into Nain, and the word Nain, or the town's name, means beautiful. That's what Nain means. It's a small town, maybe at the most a couple of hundred people, probably not quite that many people. A little fishing village is just out in the middle of nowhere. And he comes across this town, and he's coming in with this joyful crowd who is following him everywhere he goes. They love him. Like, oh, wow, it's Jesus. He's amazing. What else can we learn from you? We'll follow you wherever you go. Kind of like what we say, right? And with joy, they enter into Nain, this town called Beautiful. And when they get to the city gate, they're confronted with something that is anything but beautiful. And here's how the story goes. Verse 12, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. So here's the picture. There's a threshold, right? It's the gate of the town. You cross up the threshold and you're in Beautiful. Before that, you're approaching Beautiful. And there's a beautiful scene going on. I mean, Jesus and his followers and everyone's joyful and happy and they're learning and they're excited. And they get to the city gate and they're met with another crowd that's the exact opposite. This crowd is mourning. This crowd is in grief. This crowd has experienced death. It's anything but beautiful, and yet they're in Beautiful. They're coming out of Beautiful, and they're meeting Jesus as he's coming into Beautiful, and they're right there at the threshold of death. And isn't it funny how that's where Jesus always meets us? He always meets us at the threshold when we think we can't take it anymore. He always meets us at the threshold of what we want our life to be or what we call our life, and suddenly it's in disaster. And these two crowds are coming together that are completely opposite from one another, and they're meeting together at the greatest need not only this woman has, but this town has, and obviously this young man has, because he's dead. Three comebacks are needed in this story. We read the story and we think, oh, Jesus raised this young man. That's what happened. It was the greatest comeback ever. But there were greater needs than just this young man's. Because the reality is this young man has lived and he's died. And when Jesus raises him, guess what has to happen? He has to live and die a second time. I don't want to die twice, personally. But that's a miracle that the town wanted, right? I mean, think about this small little town that these people are living in. Everybody knows everybody, right? Personal relationships. And they've watched this woman, this widow, go through the death of her husband. He has died. They've mourned with her. They've gone to the cemetery with her. They've done all the things. And now her son, her only son, has also died, and it's happening all over again. This woman needs a comeback. The boy needs a comeback. The town needs a comeback. And the reason this widow needs a comeback is because in this particular time in which they were living, suddenly she is alone. And the way the Jewish culture worked is if your husband died, then your kids took care of you, specifically your son, and she only has one. So now this woman has no one. And in Jewish culture, a woman could not own a business, and she could not own land. What's she going to do? She's totally dependent on everyone else. I mean, this isn't like Lydia, right, who came from another country and could do those things and had wealth. This is a woman who is in absolute destitution suddenly overnight because her son died. She is going to be completely dependent upon this town, or she is going to be begging for the rest of her life. That's best case, you know, story right there. That's what's going on overnight. In the midst of her grief, it's followed by grief again, and then it's followed by the reality that is probably just unacceptable. There's no comeback from it. It's horror for her of what she's about to go through when she leaves the cemetery. She might get to live in her house until the next month's rent is due. She might have enough food to eat for a few more days, and then she has nothing. She's down for the count. And Jesus shows up just in time. You know, I learned a long time ago that God is funny, and he loves 11:59 on the clock. That's my personal opinion. He loves to show up at 11:59, right? The last stroke before midnight. He wants to show up. Sometimes he likes to show up at 11:59:59 to increase my faith. To make me, listen, I am so dependent upon God. I've learned that throughout my life, just one. He wants me to be dependent upon him. Because when I'm dependent upon Him, I can trust Him. He can prove Himself to me, and I get to experience God. I get to grow in my faith and see these things happening that God has for me. He says, I know the plans I have for you. God's got this. He's got every single life, even this woman's life, who the culture would say, you're down and out. So this is her story, and Jesus meets her at the gate. Wow. He comes face to face with the funeral procession. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, He said, don't cry. His heart went out to her, and He said, don't cry. I love that, because what it tells me is that God is a God of compassion. Jesus is about to do some things that are socially unacceptable. You don't stop a funeral procession to talk to someone, right? You don't do that. She doesn't know Him. She assumes He doesn't know her, but He does, of course. He's going to stop a funeral procession, walk right up to her, and with compassion and caring, He's going to say, don't cry. And I could just hear His voice and the way He said it. And what He's really trying to say to her is, God is here. It's going to be okay. Remember what it says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. Identical. Jesus only acts like God acts. Jesus only does what God does. So basically, this God has shown up in flesh in front of this woman to meet her every need and to make sure that she knows He is here and He can do things she can't do. And with compassion, He says, I want you to see who God really is. He cares. I know to you Jewish people, you think He's far off and you think it's just a bunch of rules, cross the T's, dot the I's, go to the synagogue and do all those things. But no. God is so much more than that. Don't be afraid of God. Holy fear is one thing, but fear is another. And He steps into her fear, and with compassion, He shows her the character of God at this threshold in her life where she is literally about to step from life to death, basically. That's what she's going to do with her life. Jesus meets her there, and it says, and His heart went out to her. He's full of compassion. Listen, when God doesn't answer your prayers, it doesn't mean He doesn't care. He's working. The question is, will you let Him work through you and in you and for you? Because a lot of times our prayers get slowed down because we get in the way. I'll fix it. I'll do it. I'll manage it. I'll make the phone call to circumvent the waiting, all the things. And sometimes God's just like, I'm here, right? If you just wouldn't cry. If you just depend on me, I'm trying to show you the wonder of God. God is always, always, always at work. And this guy is full of compassion to this woman that has never met Him. Something big is happening in the midst of this funeral procession. Move to verse 14. Then He went up and He touched the coffin. And those carrying it stood still. And He said, young man, I say to you, get up. And the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. So Jesus has stopped a funeral procession. He's talked in the middle of the funeral procession. He's walked up to a woman, which usually a man wouldn't just walk up to a woman in Jewish culture. He's done all these things. And then He reaches over and He touches the coffin. It's not a coffin. It's actually a stretcher, right? The man sat up. There is no lid. He didn't sit up and bang his head. It's a stretcher in those days and times. The word is synonymous with what we understand a stretcher to be. Carrying him out to the cemetery on a stretcher. In full view of everyone. And Jesus reaches over and He touches the stretcher. That's taboo, right? Because now Jesus is going to be unclean for 7 days. According to human standards. According to the law, Jesus is willing to risk Himself to meet her need. He puts it all on the line and He touches the coffin and He becomes unclean. Now, was it okay to be unclean in certain circumstances? Yes. I mean, the four men who were the pallbearers, or the six, or how many there were, they were unclean. They were going to have to go 7 days of ceremonial cleansing. The mom probably was unclean. I'm sure when her son died, she grabbed him up and said, please live. I need you. I need you, right? Those things are going on. They're going to have to go through the 7 days, but Jesus didn't have to do that. But he met her where she was. And he reached out and he touched the coffin, or he touched the stretcher in full view of two crowds. I love how Jesus always did things in front of a lot of people. That's the best way to get the gospel communicated, right? I mean, you can talk to one person and share the gospel, and you should, but if they don't duplicate, it stopped there. But Jesus had 3 years to complete his ministry. And so what he was doing, he always did on a big scale. You've got a group of joyful people. You've got a group of mourners. They come to the gate of beautiful. Nothing's beautiful. He speaks to this woman. He stops the funeral. I'm sure there were those going, how dare he, right? He talks to this woman. How dare he? He touches the coffin. How dare he? And then he speaks. I mean, no wonder the funeral procession stopped like that. And he looks over. And he speaks to this particular young man. And he says this. He says, young man. Okay? So how many people is he addressing? One. It's a good thing, right? Because if Jesus had just said, I say to you, get up, all the graves in the cemetery would have opened. Because that's the power of Jesus. He's specific in what he does. He specifically went to the woman who needed a comeback. He specifically spoke to the man, not by name, but young man, you, I'm talking to you, so that this would apply to him and him alone. And he said, I say to you, I know your mama begged you to come alive. I know your mama pleaded and cried on you, and the townspeople, like, please don't die, please don't die. All those things happened. I get it, and nothing happened. But now I'm here, and I'm about to show you something you wouldn't believe. And he says, so I say to you, get up. Yes, Jesus was speaking to this young man. He was giving him a comeback. But Jesus was also speaking to death in the grave. Right? You have no hold on him. When he said, get up, death in the grave had to let go. They had no choice. And the proof is he sat up. The authority has been established. He is the exact representation of God because he is God. God in the flesh. And when God speaks, things happen. That's how the earth was created, despite what everyone tells you. Science and Christianity go beautifully together if you actually will investigate. Another sermon for another day. But here he is, and he is speaking to a specific person. And he is saying, get up, I command you. Get up. He doesn't have to say in the name of Jesus, get up, does he? Because he is Jesus. He just said, I say to you, get up. And you know what? Hell and the grave knew exactly who was speaking. All right? And I guarantee you, listen, this is what I believe. This is my own theology, and you can take it or leave it. It doesn't make any difference to me. But I believe that when people are in a coma, God can still speak to them. Don't give up on somebody. Their spirit is what's alive. Your spirit lives beyond your body, and it goes one place or the other, but it's alive, right? There's eternal life or eternal death, but it's a living death or a living life, right? Your spirit is alive. And that's what Jesus is interested in, because he came to present the gospel. See, this story, the biggest comeback in this story is the gospel itself. Jesus is demonstrating the gospel while he's meeting three different needs. The man's need, the woman's need, and the town's need. He is presenting the gospel. He's showing the gospel, fleshing it out in what he is doing. And he's speaking to this young man. And when Jesus speaks, things happen. The spirit of this young man heard him and responded. Jesus said, get up. And immediately he sat up. He didn't lay there and go, I don't know. He got up. He got up. Young man, I say to you, get up. The dead man sat up. That's it. The dead man sat up and began to talk. It wasn't a muscle cramp, right? He was speaking. He was alive, and Jesus gave him back to his mama. Now, Jesus didn't take him off the stretcher and go, now, here you go. Here's your little baby. That didn't happen. When it says Jesus gave him back, Scripture is attributing how it happened. It only happened through Christ. It only happened through the power of God. Jesus made him alive. Jesus was able to give him back to his mother. And when he gave him back to his mother, he had life, and his mother was no longer destitute in a moment. She was now provided for again. All of her needs were met. The town is in wonder. Everything awesome is happening all at the same time. And guess where all eyes are? On Jesus. They're glad the guy got up, and I'm sure they celebrated, but they keep turning around going, who is this, right? I mean, Jesus gets the glory. Everything he does is for his glory, okay? It's always for him. The benefit was given to the whole community. The benefit was given, and it was actually given to two communities, right? Because there's one community that experienced it and one that saw it. So you got two crowds coming together that had the same story, and the town just turned beautiful all over again. You cross that threshold and you're in beautiful all over again. Have you ever seen the name of certain churches and wondered if it was true? Friendly Baptist Church. When I drive by a sign like that, Clint, I go, ah, man, I hope so. Right? Because that can do more damage than it just says First Baptist Church, right? You're saying you're friendly. You better be friendly when I get there, because that might taint my perception of every church, right? I've seen churches with names like that, and it kind of always cracks me up a little bit, kind of makes me wrestle with some possible sadness. You know, I'm kind of projecting the what if into the church. But, you know, I've had enough church life to know. Do I need to finish that sentence? Let's say people are people, right? It's why we need Jesus. But I've been in those experiences where maybe it wasn't friendly at Friendly Baptist Church. So these two groups are experiencing something and witnessing something that is absolute truth, and it supports the gospel. And that's the ultimate comeback story. That's why Jesus is here doing this for 3 years. He's showing there's reality here. It's a comeback story. It's the power of God. It's the gospel. It's what saves. And I'm demonstrating it. Water to wine, saving the centurion servant, raising the young man to life that fell out of the window. You remember that story? All these different, Lazarus. He only said Lazarus. Or everybody would have come up, right? He's demonstrating that he's very specific. He's interested in you, your needs, your hurts, your pains, your worries, your fears, your failures. He's interested. If he can bring Samson back from utter moral failure, rejecting God, rejecting his own nation, dabbling with the Philistines, and using for the mightiest comeback story, he can use you. It's never too late. Never, never, never. We're the ones that get in the way. We're the ones that don't believe. We're the ones that go back and drink from the old well. Well, I might as well, because it's familiar, and it never gets us anywhere. Jesus did this ultimately to prove he was who he said he was, so hope could go out, so the story would spread, so the gospel would thrive, so that you and I would have Common Ground Church today. That's why he did it. And in the process, all these other things happened. Why would Jesus do this? I mean, I understand for lost people, you know, the gospel is so important, but also for people that are now saved, the gospel is also important. Why? Because along with the gospel, Jesus says, I didn't just come to give life. I didn't just come to save you. I came to give life to the full. I came to give you abundant life. Jesus wants to say this to us. On the other side of your grief, on the other side of your fear, on the other side of your worry, on the other side of your circumstances, on the other side of your diagnosis, there's still abundant life. It's there. If you stay here, you're going to be on a stretcher the rest of your life, right? If you stay in grief, if you stay bitter, if you stay, listen, he gave us emotions. It's okay to have them. It's just not okay to stay there forever, because abundant life was promised to us, and no matter what happens to us, because God's got this, because God said to me, pick up your head, this church is thriving. People who lost loved ones, they're able to live again. People who get divorced, they're able to live again. It happens. People that go through things, right? There's life on the other side of it. He says, I want you to dwell richly in the abundant life. Don't stay here. Stretchers lead to death, but I've given abundant life. Yes, Satan stole from you. He killed. He destroyed. But I say to you, get up. I say to you, pick up your head. I say to you, overcome. That's what he says to you and I. So what are the things, you know, that are drowning you, right? If your eternity is secure and you're a Christian, that means that God still has some things for you. It's not over. You're not down for the count. Your life may change, but it's not over. And God's aware of the change, and He can handle the change. And I just look across this congregation, and I just see stories of things that I know have happened, things that people have told me. And you know what? You're still here. And you will thrive. Put your faith in thriving. You will thrive. Why? Because God said so. It's abundant life. You've got to live in the abundant life. If you go to the well, if you like a dog returns to the vomit, right? Scripture says, if you go back to the vomit, you're going to live in vomit. You're going to smell like vomit. You're going to taste vomit. That's what a dog does. I know it's gross, isn't it? But that's what happens. If you keep going to the same old wells because you give up and you go, well, I know this is familiar, so I'll just go back to this. No one's going to help me, right? It's a guaranteed failure. If you go back to the things that are familiar to you because it's your defense mechanism, you will move backwards and not forward. Jesus says, overcome, overcome, overcome. I know this is happening. He's always specific. I can't even speak. Specific, right? He says, young man, I know what happened to you. Young man, overcome. Right? He always says, he goes to the woman. He already knows what happened to her. Everyone's in mourning clothes, but he knows it's her. Specifically, he knows what's going on. And he says, don't cry. To you that are in a terrible relationship, he says, get out. To you that the attitude or whatever is overwhelming you, he's like, get up, recover, move forward. You don't have to stay here. We stay by our own choosing, but everything's been given to us for abundant life, right? Matter of fact, let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians for just a minute. We'll come back and finish Luke. But turn to Ephesians. Ephesians is the 10th book in your New Testament, if I'm thinking right. It's to your right. So you're going to go through Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and you get those four little books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It's Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to remember the words that Paul says. This is really important. When you're down for the count, these are important words. This is what Paul says. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, who's he writing to? The church at Ephesus, Christians, Christ followers. So as for you, Christians, who already have overcoming power, right? As for you, he says, you were what? Dead. That was your condition before Christ. You were dead. There was no hope. The pronouncement was already there. The judgment had been taking place. You, sinners can't save sinners. You were dead. He says, you were dead. How? In your transgressions and sins in which you what? Used to live. He's talking to Christians. Like, don't live there anymore. Stop it. Stop that attitude. Stop keep going back to that. Quit being defensive. Stop, right? He says, the way you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, that is Satan, the spirit that is now or still at work in those who are disobedient, lost people, right? That's who you were. All of us, he reminds us, also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. We were objects of wrath, okay? But, one of the greatest words in the Bible, right? But, something's about to change. But because of his great love, not because of your works, not because of your goodness, not because you go to church, not because you were nice to someone. None of that counts. Sin always outweighs all that. You're born to sin. We're dead. He says, no, it's because of his great love. Because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, overflowing in mercy, made us, what's that word? Alive in Christ. Even when we were what? Dead in our sins or in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. By the grace of God, he has saved you. He came rushing in when you weren't looking for him. He came rushing in and gave you hope. He gave you eternal life. You encountered the gospel somehow, some way, at church, through a friend, through a radio broadcast, whatever it was, reading the Bible yourself. You encountered the grace of God and believed and became a Christ follower. Not because of anything you did, you encountered God. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In other words, in God's sight, in God's mind, in the condition God has set, we're already there. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished, right? So he's speaking really about the future, but he's speaking it in the present. It's a done deal. It's the greatest news ever. This is the power of the gospel. And if we have the power to overcome through the gospel, then we can start living the abundant life. We can get on the other side. Stop believing that God can't work with you, deal with you, help you overcome, that you can never be made right again. Don't fall into that trap. Pick your head up. He says, we were raised with Jesus. Why? He tells us, in order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. In other words, when we get there, when we're not trapped by this mortal body anymore, we're not wrestling with this sin nature anymore, we're going to be like, oh, right? I mean, like, we know, oh, but it's going to be a big oh. It's going to be like, I couldn't even imagine this. I mean, now I really see what you've done. Now I'm experiencing what you've done in all of its fullness. The veil has been torn, right? I'm experiencing it. That's what's going to happen. He's going to show us that. It's expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved. He says it twice to make sure we understand. For it is by grace we have been saved through faith. And even this is not a gift. I mean, it's not from you. It's a gift of God. Even your faith is a gift of God. Not by works, trying, crying, praying. Not by works, so that nobody can boast, for we are God's workmanship. See, as a Christ follower now, you're his workmanship. As a Christ follower now, you get the abundant life. You get the overcoming power. You get the victory. Now, does some of that depend upon us? Yes, I mean, it's already been given. But if you don't cross the beautiful threshold, you won't get it. If you don't go into Nain, you won't get it. If you want to stand out at the funeral procession, you want to get on the stretcher in place of the young man, but he has beautiful for you. Through Jesus. And even in the ugly, it can be beautiful. In the middle of a funeral, it was beautiful because Jesus was there. Even if Jesus hadn't done that, it still would have been beautiful because he showed up, right? And so going back to Luke chapter 7, I don't want you to miss this. It says in verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. We all know that. We saw it. But here's the ultimate story. This is the whole reason why Jesus really did it. It's the big picture. And it's found in Luke 7, verse 16. And here's the response to what Jesus did. It didn't say they threw a party and went home. It didn't say they all surrounded the young man and forgot about Jesus. He got left on the outside. It says they were all filled with awe and praise God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. Listen to this. God has come to help his people. That's exactly what happened. God sent Jesus himself in the flesh, sent himself in the form of Jesus to help his people, to show the gospel, to demonstrate the gospel. That's why scripture says God demonstrated his own love for us and that while we were sinners, Christ Jesus died. He came to literally live out and flesh out and show us the possibilities with God, right? The dead are raised, the lame walk, sickness can be healed, like all these things. And a lot of times we wrestle with some of that because we're like, well, why isn't that happening in my life? Well, first question I want to ask you is this. The only question I want to ask you is this. When God does something amazing in your life, do you celebrate and just go on? Or are you like the 10th leper that actually comes back and thanks him? Do you just take the blessing and run and move on? Or is your life actually transformed? See, the gospel of grace saves you, but the gospel of grace also transforms you. And the question is, are you letting the gospel of grace transform you? Do you just want the good things from God, or do you want God himself? Is he enough? That's why God doesn't raise everyone from the grave. He doesn't heal every sickness. The consequences of the sin that we produce in our life spill out into this world. And whenever God does do something absolutely amazing, it is for his glory. Are you with me? You get the benefit because he loves you and he cares for you, but it's for his glory. So if you're not going to give God glory, why should God answer? And what does glory look like? It may be a 180 for you for the rest of your life. Now, you may get the benefit. The 10 lepers, 9 got the benefit because of the one. But only one came back and glorified God. And their story was told, his story was told, and the other nine's story was not. They got all they were going to get. But the one got written into the story. Like forever, like we get to heaven, and we're not going to have to ask, where's that man? We're just going to know. I believe that with everything in me, right? We're just going to know. You're that guy. You're that leprous guy. The one that thanked God, right? And of course, he's going to say yes, because you're just going to know. I believe that with all my heart. There are things we're going to know. The veil's going to be torn. The hidden things are going to be revealed, right? He's going to do something amazing. But the question is, will you let him, and will you let him for his glory? Or are you just going to take the blessing, put it in your pocket for your benefit? When God gives you a financial windfall, do you spend it all on yourself? You'll end up right back where you were, right? When God saves you, do you keep it to yourself? Or are you here to tell others? When God heals something in your life, do you tell other people? Do you minister to other people in the same condition? Because whatever you go through, God wants to use for you to minister to the next person that's in that situation. There are things you can do that I can't do because I haven't been through some of the things you've been through. And God wants to use you for a broken relationship, you in a divorce, you in a death, you in a sickness, you in a job loss, you in financial ruin, to help the next person God brings alongside. And you can say, this is what I did. This is what God spoke to me, and this is how I chose to live in this abundance out here. After I got through my grief, after I got through my struggle, I chose to continue to press forward. I didn't want to go to the grave on a stretcher. I chose to live in the abundant life that God has me. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, prosperity. I have no time for that. You with me? No time for it. Jesus had no place to lay his head. But there is still an abundant life out here for us. It's not abundant stuff. It's abundant life. And we're called to live out that abundant life. This scripture that we read in Ephesians says, without Christ, you're not just good or bad. You're not just misunderstood or unchurched. You're dead. And with Christ, you're alive by the grace that saves you, and you also get the grace that transforms you so that you will not be the same, because the gospel is about transformation. So here, these people said something incredible. All eyes were on Jesus. They were all filled with awe and praised God. And then they testified, a great prophet has appeared among us. They said, God has come to help his people. No truer statement has ever been made by man. God has come to help his people. So if you're saved, I'm going to be honest with you, you're going to go through things just like I am. I'm going to experience death myself. There's nothing I can do about it. I might experience Lori's death, heaven forbid, in my mind, right? That she would go before me, because then I have to experience that grief. Or it could be my daughter. It could be my grandson. It could be a good friend. I'm going to experience that. I may experience a diagnosis in my life, right? I'm going to lose both of my parents probably in my lifetime. They're 83. That's probably going to happen. Not to, you know, I hate to say, but I don't know. I mean, how much do you get? I don't know. And I'm going to go through those experiences. But you know what? God still has expectations. On the other side of healing, he says, now what are you going to do with it? On the other side of it, he says, how are you going to live abundantly now? For my glory. I walked you through this. I got you. Now pick up your head and give me glory. Pick up your head and live an abundant life. He expects that so others can see the grace. So other people can go, man, God's at work among his people. How did Bud do that? How did Clint do that? How did Scott do that? How did Courtney do that? And you have a story that you can pour out on somebody that helps their healing and helps them live an abundant life. Here's the deal. If you're saved, it's not about you anymore. That's a hard one, right? Because I always want everything to be about me. If you're saved, you're not destitute. If you're saved, you're not dead. If you're saved, you've got abundant life, right? If you're saved, all that is yours. If you're saved, you have a testimony, and your testimony is God is here to help his people, period. That's your story. How many know your story? How many know you have a story? Greatest comeback ever should be shared with those who don't have one yet, right? That's why these things are in the Bible. Listen, Nain probably thought, if they knew scripture was being written, they'd be like, well, he ain't going to write about us. We're nobody. We're in the middle of nowhere, like 200 less people. He's going to write about Jerusalem. He's going to write. We think about our own country. We're the biggest cities. Oh, it's Chicago. It's L.A. It's like nobody knows where Bridge City is. God knows where Bridge City is. He knows the population of Bridge City. He knows the population of your home. He knows every grief and sorrow you're going through, every victory that you have, and it does not thwart his plans for you at all. I know the plans I have for you. It's abundant life plans. That much we know. What those are, that's for us to find out. And the only way you find it out is by crossing the thresholds into beautiful. That's how you find out. Scary? Sometimes. But our God's not scary. So that's what we do. You step into God. Don't step into unknown. Step into God. Cross the threshold. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much, God, for this very short little story that has so much life in it. God, I think there's so many times that we pass over little scriptures and we don't think much of them. We just kind of go, yeah, that's a story about Jesus raised somebody, and we move on when there's so much more. And I think we do that in our own life too, God. Sometimes we don't realize there's so much more. Our days seem ordinary, or we have an encounter with someone and we have no idea what they're watching. We find out later that they were watching our life and our life was changed because of it. Every day, every moment is important. Every decision is important in your kingdom, Father. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you that as long as every one of us is alive, we have purpose that will refresh us in ways we can't even imagine. And we're going to experience you in ways we never have. And I thank you for it. I thank you that you specifically know every one of us, and yet you still have a plan to use us for your glory and your kingdom. Help us, God, in our weaknesses. Show us, Father, where we need to get up. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.